on the outside than I'm not on the inside. Trying to look like a Christian. Jesus said, you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but the inside is full of extortion and excess. You see, that's what we don't want to do. But the devil will try to feed you with that. You know, it sounds something like this. If you go back into a life of sin, you lose your salvation. And you have to get saved again. Any of you that ever think that might be true, look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 through 6. That'll cure you of that. Because what that says is you can only be saved one time. After about 20 times of getting saved, I read that and I said, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Another way that the devil puts it is like this. If after you get saved, you make your profession of faith, if you don't persevere till the end, you didn't really get saved. So you got to go back and get saved. None of that, folks. You see, Jesus saves us. It is the work of a benevolent God on an undeserving sinner. And whenever we put our trust in Him, He saves us, He seals us, and we are kept by His grace. I asked my Sunday school class this question this morning. This is one of the things, Brother Frank, that the Lord hit me with this morning as I was getting ready to come to church. If you live holy, who benefits from that? It's not God. If I live holy, I'm the one that benefits from that. You see, if I ever live holy, it's because God has given me His grace. That's a gift from God. I used to think that if I live holy, say I made it a whole week without sin, I could present that to God and say, look here, God, what I did for you. But I come to realize if I ever make it a whole week without sin, I say, thank you, Lord. Because it's all about His grace. Not about me. And you know, the worst thing you can do when you sin is to try to do penance. Worst thing you can do when you sin is say, Lord, if you'll forgive me, I promise I'll never do it again. Worst thing in the world you can do. You know what we have to do? We have to believe what Jesus says in 1 John 1:9. If I sin and I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, folks, that's true. It's not after I do penance for a week. It's not after I feel real sorry about it. You know what God wants from me? God wants for me to set the standard right where He sets the standard. And when I sin, run to Him and say, Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me. Cover me with Your grace. And you know something? I'm just as useful to God then as if I'm not sinning. Took me a long time to realize that. I thought if I could go without sin, I'd be more useful to God. Not true. Not true. If God didn't use sinners, nobody'd ever get used. What God's looking for is confession of sin. If you sin, you confess it. And you own up to it. By God's standard, I have sinned. And I confess it as sin. I agree with God that what I have done is wrong, and God cleanses me, and we go on. Say, Brother Allen, do you believe you ought not to sin? I believe if I could, I would never sin again. Because I'm going to tell you something. Sin hurts me. Sin is like cancer. It destroys everything it touches. And what I need is God's grace so that I don't sin. So I go and I beg God for His grace to stay upon me. As long as I can keep my humility, His grace will stay upon me. And if I ever get to thinking it's about me, I'm down. And I have to confess that and beg for God's grace again. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We serve a good God who has plenty of grace. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God can deal with every sin. There is no sin that's ever taken you, but such as is common unto man. And God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Praise God for that. We serve a good God. And He is able to keep us from falling. Because of the power of His resurrection, He ever lives to make intercession. Now let's look at the deception, verse 15 through 20. I've touched on this a little bit, but we'll go back there. It's important. Beware of false prophets. Underline that three times in your Bible, if you will. Because they're out there. They're out there. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. What's he talking about here, this fruit stuff? Every religion that is taught contrary to the truth won't work. That's what he means. Just follow it to its logical conclusion. That's what the Bible does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're teaching that there is no resurrection. So the Apostle Paul writes them a letter. And he says, let's suppose you're right. I'm paraphrasing. If there be no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. You're still in your sins. We're false prophets. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. And then he tells them the truth. But now is Christ risen from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, the people in chapter 5 were believing that every time they sinned, they had to get saved again. And he said, let's move on. Get away from laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Don't keep doing that. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. And he goes, follows that to his logical conclusion. And then he says, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you than this. Now, any religion that cannot be followed to its logical conclusion is false. You take the idea, and it seems like most Protestant religions, and we're not Protestant, by the way. We're Baptist. Most Protestant religions are divided, even to the point that they will tell you, you've got to be one or the other. You can't be anything else. I beg to differ. But the two sides of the Protestant faith is this. Either if you sin after you get saved, you lose your salvation. Or if you sin after you get saved, you prove you never were saved. Now let's follow that out. If you lose your salvation when you sin, every human will go to hell. The fact that there's going to be a few in heaven eliminates that. Because there is nobody that has ever gotten saved. Now write this down, don't ever forget it. There is nobody that's ever got saved and didn't sin. Now, that's not my opinion. The Bible says that. There is none that lives holy and sins not. Now, what about the other idea? It's the same idea, just turned around backwards, you know. False doctrine finds its way together at the end. If a person is going to persevere in good works, if that's the only way they're going to make it to heaven, then heaven's going to be a lonely place. Only Jesus will be there. You see, every false prophet teaches a doctrine that they can't live up to. I have talked to people who tell me, when I got saved, God took away my desire to sin. That's baloney. It's not true. You know what I mean? They sinned when they said that. It's a bald-faced lie. Now, that's the fruit. It's not their works. There are some lost people that live a moral life. That's not the fruit. The fruit is the doctrine. If a false prophet is teaching false doctrine, he's a false prophet. If he's teaching the truth, he's a true prophet. The only religion that will work, now listen to me, is Jesus saving sinners who don't deserve to be saved. Jesus keeping sinners saved who don't deserve to be kept saved. That's the reason Jesus did it the way he did it. Because we all are totally incapable of saving ourselves. Therefore, Jesus, in his love, did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. I know I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus saved me. Say, Brother Allen, what if you sin? I'm going to run to Jesus just as fast as I can and confess that sin. Now, I want you to listen to me. Not to get saved, not to protect my salvation, but to get rid of the cancer of that sin in my life. Because that sin will destroy me. And I know it. But I want you to know I have a Heavenly Father who loves me enough to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And he will say to me every time, just like he said to the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. And I want you to know that's good advice. As much as lies within me, I never intend to ever sin again. And when I do, I'm going to run to Jesus just as fast as I can. But you know what? Sin doesn't scare me anymore. Because I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. Sin used to terrify me. I used to lay my head on my pillow at night and wonder, if I were to die, how it would be with me. I don't do that anymore. Because I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. Romans 10, 8 through 13 rebukes the ideal of only the chosen going to heaven. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you see anything about being elect in that? I didn't either. And I want you to know something. If you don't think you're elect, get on your knees and get elected. That's all it takes. God has laid it out for every man, woman, boy, and girl, whosoever, that's what it means, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say might be, he said shall be. The problem is we don't call. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. There's a choice that's made, but it's not by God. It's by us. Then 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17 refutes the idea that only the clean go to heaven. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All about Jesus. You see that? You see, Jesus came into the world to save us sinners. Period. If you're a sinner, you qualify. Somebody says, I don't think I can live up to it. I guarantee you, you can't live up to it. Somebody says, I don't think I deserve it. I guarantee you, you don't deserve it. It's a gift. And it can only be taken as a gift. You can't help God at all. Romans 14, 5 through 13 tells us that the idea that only the controlled make it to heaven is wrong. A whole lot of people think that when people get saved, you got to control them. You got to tell them how to dress, how to wear their hair, whether they can wear makeup or not. Listen to what God has to say about that. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's personal conviction, folks. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whither we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now let me tell you, I used to be in an independent Baptist church, and they're all about putting stumbling blocks in their brother's way. My brother-in-law was so offended at that church because he went to church with a hole in his pants and they sent him home. Told him either get him some other pants or stop coming there. It hurt him all of his life. I went to a pastor's home. Brother Frank, we visited a church. And he invited us over to his house, and we went over there, and the ladies were in the kitchen fixing something to eat. He sat down in his big easy chair, put his arms out. He said, brother, none of the women in my church wear pants. I said, I'm sorry. He said, what? I said, that's too bad. I said, there's some situations where women need to wear pants. He said, the Bible says that women are not to wear men's apparel. I said, that's a nice shirt you've got on. What's it made out of? He said, well, I don't know, cotton and polyester, I think. I said, that's a foul. He said, what do you mean? I said, the same verse that you just quoted about women wearing men's apparel says don't wear any garment that has mixed fiber. I said, you messed up. I said, you like catfish? He said, I love me some catfish. I said, that's foul. The Bible, the next verse says don't eat any fish that have scales. Catfish don't have scales. He said, well, we just don't believe all that. You see, legalism makes the outside clean, sends the soul to hell. Anybody can come in off the street and watch how we act, watch how we talk, and mimic us to the T, and they'll still go to hell. And legalism gives them that opportunity. God wants us to let everybody be whoever they are until God changes them. If somebody comes in this church, they're not properly clad, they don't know how to act, they don't know how to talk Christian, you know, and they get saved, God doesn't want us to start whitewashing them. What God wants us to do is start praying for them. And as they learn the truth, the inside becomes convicted. You know what the Bible says? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. My convictions won't work for you. Your convictions won't work for me. I've got to have my own. And you've got to have your own. When God gives you the conviction, I won't have to tell you what to do. And also in this passage, he tells us something else. We're not going to all look alike. You see, some of us are going to be convicted to live one way and dress one way and talk one way, where others are going to be convicted to be something different. Oh boy, that just ruffles feathers everywhere. Wait a minute. If a man's a Christian, he's got to be like this. No, he doesn't. Besides that, don't come before you. Until you are absolutely perfect, don't you judge nobody. Because you're going to be in trouble if you do. And when you're perfect, we won't have to worry about you because we're going to bury you. Folks, it's time that we learn how to live the Christian life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? And you got to have a little bit of moving room to do that. You've got to be free. Jesus said, when the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Don't put yourself back under the bondage. Taste not, touch not. Don't go there, because that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus transforming us from the inside. Jesus, be Jesus in me. And everybody has to take upon themselves to lay their life before Jesus and say, Lord, whatever you want, it's what I want. Now he gives us the directions in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now you know what he's saying there? Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all religions lead to heaven. Not everybody's ideas lead to heaven. You got to do it God's way. You've heard the old saying, my way or the highway? Well, that's what God's saying right here. You don't get to heaven by anybody else's direction but Jesus. And God tells us this is the will of the Father. You see, he says we get to heaven by doing the will of the Father, right? Well, what is the will of the Father? It's not the law. He nailed that to the cross. What is the will of the Father? Well, he tells us. John chapter 6 and verse 40. And I love this. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Everyone that sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life. That's the will of the Father. That's good, folks. That'd be a good place to shout if we weren't Baptist. He gives us a warning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Folks, there's a warning in that, and I want you to see it. You have to decide how you're going to build the house of your life. And the devil wants to be your architect. And he's got all kinds of ideas to run by you. If you don't like one, he'll come up with another. But God has a plan. And his plan is for us to live our lives totally submitted to him. Walk humbly before your Maker. And whatever he wants to do in your life, and he's not going to do the same in my life as he does Brother Chris's life. It's going to be different. And whatever he wants to do, you let him build that life. Because if you don't, you're going to find you're building on the sand. Don't be a follower of me. Be a follower of Jesus. Don't be a follower of somebody that you think is a really good person. You be a follower of Jesus. Jesus can change you into whatever he wants you to be. You see, not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to be a truck driver. Not everybody's called to be a plumber. God has a purpose for everybody. You say, wait a minute, I don't think God cares what we do. God cares about everything you do. Your ministry is just as important as mine. And whatever you are doing, God has put you there, and God wants to use you there as a missionary. You see, every one of us are missionaries. Talk to people about Jesus every day of your life, because God has put you where you are. And God is the one who's in charge. You see, God makes his way clear. He's laid it out for us in his word. We know how we ought to live. Now, let me tell you something about this now. Walking in the light does not mean that you don't ever sin. It means that if you sin, you are so in tune with God's idea that you confess it as sin. That's walking in the light. You see, otherwise, the last part of that verse wouldn't make sense. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're going to sin while we walk in the light, but the light is going to convict us, and we're going to confess that sin, and he's going to forgive us that sin, and then we walk on in the light. You see, you can commit your life to living holy and doing exactly what God tells us to do in his word, and when you deviate from that, you'll know to confess it. But if your standard is not the Bible, if your standard is just what seems right to you, you're not going to know what to confess and what not to confess. It's going to be like a carpenter trying to build a house with a bent level. It's going to be a crooked house. We have to be very careful that we walk in the light all the time. That we never, ever deviate from God's will. When we sin, it'll come out as sin. But see, you can harden your heart so that sin doesn't bother you anymore. I had somebody tell me not long ago, a young man. He said, you know, watching movies with nudity doesn't bother me. Now, there's two things true about that. One or the other. Either he's hardened his heart so he doesn't even understand it's sin anymore, or he's lying. Because it ought to bother you. You watch nudity, it ought to convict you. And you ought to confess it as sin. Whatever is sin is going to always be sin. Doesn't change. God never changes his mind about sin. Then I want you to see the welcome. Folks, this is good. It may be that somebody's here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Oh, you may have some religion. You may have signed up for trying to live a certain way or trying to keep a set of rules, but you're still lost. I want you to know Jesus invites you to come as a sinner, just the way you are. And he'll save you to the uttermost. He'll make whatever changes he wants to make. He will do whatever he wants to do in your life. Listen to what Revelation 22:17 says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. That qualifies everybody, folks. This morning, if you don't have Jesus, let me tell you what you do. When we start the invitation, you just come down to the front. Just as you are. Don't make promises you can't keep. Boy, I made that mistake for years. Lord, if you'll forgive me, I promise I'll never do that sin again. Only to do that sin again. And confess it again and make the promise again. God doesn't want your promise. What God wants is for you to come and say, Lord, I am a sinner and I can't help being a sinner. Will you forgive me and save me and make whatever changes you want to make in me because I'm powerless to make them myself? Jesus will meet you right here. And on the authority of God's word, I promise you, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. But you've got to make the choice. God's not going to make that choice for you. He doesn't elect to save anybody different than anybody else. He says, not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here this morning, you come. God will save you. If the Lord has laid on your heart to unite with our church, you come. If you want to come and pray, you come. Whatever God lays on your heart, let him have his way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for watching over us. We thank you, Lord, for your great salvation that works for anybody who will call upon your name. Lord, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for the grace that keeps me walking in your way. I thank you for the light that shows me when I need to confess my sin. Lord, I pray for that soul that's nearest hell this morning that you would save them by your grace before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.